Amen. It's good to be here this morning. We're not quite sure where we are, but we're good to be here. My son and his wife do bring you greetings and said be sure to say hi to the good folks up at North Pole, Alaska. And it's good to be here. We've wanted to come to Alaska for a long time, and now that we're here, we want to come again. And the beauty that you have in this state, God really blessed Alaska with much of His handiwork, and we've enjoyed that. I mean, you go out there and stand by one of those hills. If you don't see yourself real small and insignificant, there's something wrong with you, you know. But it's good to be here. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm from West Virginia, actually, originally, and graduated from high school, but while I was going to high school, if they'd have said this man will be a speaker and this man will be a missionary and this man, no. You know, I stood up to give book report and my knees knocked together nervously, you know. Of course, it would have helped if I'd read the book, but, you know, those things. But I've read the book now, so I'm okay. Went in the Air Force. Because there was no direction for my life whatsoever, relatively Christian home, and heard the gospel while I was growing up, but had believed what the gospel was in the sense of, yeah, that's a good story. I believe there was a Jesus Christ and all those kind of things, was taught all those things. But when I got to North Dakota by way of the Air Force and began to see the truth in people's lives, I don't have what these folks have. I have the story. I don't have the person. And that's a difference, isn't it? A lot of people have the story, but they don't have the person. They don't have Jesus Christ living in their heart. Well, when I realized that, God convicted me and convinced me that's what I needed. And I trusted Him with all my heart. He saved my soul, changed my life. Never been the same. And I'm excited about that. Now, I mean, that's 41 years ago. 44 years ago. I'm getting older. And 44 years ago, and I'm excited about that. I mean, I remember that as if it happened just a few days ago. But then God began to deal with my heart. I want you to serve me. I said, okay, God, I'll serve you wherever you want, whatever you want. And He said, well, I want you to preach. Well, I knew that North Dakota didn't have very many churches, and we'd been praying for North Dakota to have some good independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. So I said, well, Lord, you know, I'll preach wherever you want. North Dakota, that's fine. And began to prepare for that. Then we began to have some missionaries in, and God spoke to my heart. And so, you know, I remember that first missions conference. I got saved in January. In April, we had a missions conference. A missionary came in, and he said, you can't give to missions. And he was talking to me. I was thinking, well, why can't I give to missions? He said, if you don't tithe, you can't give to missions. What? What's this tithing thing? Now, I'd just been saved for a little while. When he explained that, I said, well, I need to fix that so I can give to missions. And I began to, I wrote out a check from the time I got saved till then and gave the tithe for that whole time. Of course, maybe I should have went back further. I don't know. But anyway, I said, now, I'm not going to let that missionary get the best of me, tell me I can't give to missions. Now I can plan on what I can give to missions. been faithfully giving to missions ever since. It just captured my heart of getting that gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. God began to deal with my heart. I want you to be a missionary. God called me to South Africa. And I remember, my wife wasn't my wife then, but we were going together at the time, she wasn't at the service where I surrendered to go to South Africa. Afterwards, I went and told her, I said, God wants me to go to South Africa as a missionary. And she said, okay. I'm glad it wasn't that way when I asked her to marry me. I mean, a little bit more than okay. And I said, what do you mean? Okay. And she said, well, I'm going to be your wife. wherever God wants you, that's where he wants me. He wants me by your side. And so, okay. And, you know, it got bigger, okay, and better, okay. And so, you know, in 41 years of marriage, we have been apart less than, the total number of days would be less than 6 months' time. And so that means we've been together for, and we just had the anniversary the other day, 40 and a half years together. And we want to continue that. I mean, that's an exciting journey. We went for a walk yesterday. And now, Alaska. You know, North Dakota, a mile, and there's a road. And it goes straight north and south or straight east and west. And Alaska. I don't have any idea where a mile is. We went up Denali. You said, at the 10-mile mark, you can see Mount McKinley. Where's the 10-mile mark? There was nothing to tell us even that. And I still don't know where that is. And I'm confused. Well, we went for a walk yesterday down by the lake. And we didn't know where we were. We walked for 5 miles, didn't know where we were. We're glad we remembered where we left the car so we could get back, but we didn't know where we were. And the big problem was, you know, there was maps there. There was wall signs and so forth and so on, but we looked at those and we were, first of all, we were in the wrong place totally, okay? We wanted on the nature trail, and that was 2 miles down the road. So we started off at the wrong place, and but we were looking for where we were going. And we looked at that map and said, okay, I think we're here. My wife said, no, I think we're here. And Google said, nah, we think you're over here. Turn right. There's bush. How can I turn right? And then he said, go south. Okay, the sun's south. The sun's always up there. Which way is south? I could have trekked some trees for the moss, but I couldn't wait out there and get out there. And It was kind of embarrassing. But there would have been one thing that would have helped me. If on one of these signs it would have said, and we finally found one, you are here. Now, when we finally found a sign that said, you are here, we were almost back in North Pole. And we had to turn around and go all the way back. Now, I'll tell you that story because that's what I want to preach on this morning. You are here. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter number 3. And we're going to kind of begin here in Genesis chapter 3. And because before you can get saved, you need to realize where you are. You need to realize that you're lost. And, of course, a Christian, before you can give to missions, you got to realize I got to be obedient in some other areas, like tithing and giving. And before you can become a servant of the Lord, then there's a lot of other things that take place. Now, my wife and Pastor Demlo's mother were pregnant at the same time with my daughter and him. And they're in a photograph together, is that right? Oh, when Carl was born. Same thing. Anyway, we've known these folks that long, okay? And, but we've seen them grow up. Yeah, I wonder if he's still doing what I taught him when he was about 2, and that is, you know, you have to be balanced. I mean, if you're going to do this, you should have to do that too. So you got to be balanced, okay? I learned that in West Virginia when I was real young. And, but they've matured. And God's brought them here, and that's a good thing. And let me just tell you, church, this is what I've learned so far since I've been here, and I'm, my respect and my admiration for the Lord's church, Black Grove Baptist Church, is growing by the day. And God's taken and given you a good man to pastor this church. And let me say also, and I'll go a little bit further than Brother Humphrey did on the Sunday school lesson about Brother Noah, and that is, we need to stand behind him. and close behind him and let him know we're there and let him hear from us. But the reason God's been good to this church and given you a good man is because you've sent Brother Noah. God loves missions. He had one son. He made him a missionary. So God loves missions, and God's blessed you. And we've watched this man grow, and he's matured over the time and over the years, and now God's brought him together here with you as a great church to make you a greater church. Growth. Growth means change, doesn't it? Don't be afraid of it as you grow to be more like the Lord and the Lord's church. In the New Testament. Genesis chapter number 2, we're going to read a couple of verses there. Verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now we know he did not die physically that day, but he did die spiritually that day, which means the relationship that he had with God ended that day and needed to be restored. And the only thing that can restore that relationship is the blood of Jesus Christ. God said he gave us the blood upon the altar to make atonement for our sin, so we could be at one with God and be reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Adam needed that as much as everybody since Adam. Chapter 3 and verse number 6. And the woman, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, did God know where Adam was? Yeah, he did. Who didn't know where Adam was? Adam, just like yesterday, I didn't know where I was. And if I'd have known where I was, it would have helped a whole lot. There's a good church that's been supporting us for a long time in Pennsylvania. And we had been there several times. And just a few years ago, we went there again before GPS. And I know some of you don't know that there was time before iPhones and that, but there was a time before there was iPhones and GPS and all that kind of stuff, and we were there. Now, the hills of Pennsylvania, I'm not sure they have mountains compared to Alaska, okay? and the hills, they're too tall to see over, and they're too short to use as a landmark. So I'm sitting there at dinner with the pastor, and he said, go, and he's pointing south, go down this road and go to Eagle Tavern and turn left and go down this, okay. And he gave me directions, but he pointed the wrong way first. That was the problem. He was pointing the wrong way. And so we went south when we should have been going north. Now, we had some landmarks that we knew. We knew that where we were going was south of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. We left 2 hours before church time started, knowing that it'd take about 45 minutes or less to get there. And so we wanted to make sure we got there on time. And so we started off in the wrong direction. When this became a four-lane highway, we said, whoa, this is the wrong way. And we're going the wrong way. We should have gone the other way, but I can't remember everything that he said. Eventually, we got turned around. We got going the other way, and there was something said Eagle Vista, which was a big community there, and we turned into that because right up there is the turnpike. We know we're below the turnpike. We forgot that you go under the turnpike, you go over, and then you go under the turnpike again to get where we're going. And we were confused. We stopped and we asked somebody, how do we get to Lindale, Pennsylvania? And this guy thought about it. He said, you just can't get there from here, I don't think. In fact, he gave us directions on how to get there. We had to go to Downingtown to start, and Downingtown was over a half an hour away. And then we had to go there to find a place to start, to find the place where we needed to go to be there. I said, we can't possibly be that far off. He said, well, suit yourself, but you're that far off. And now we don't make this a habit. And you'd think so now that we're in Alaska. But my point of bringing these things up is if we'd have known and looked at a map and it says, you are here, then we'd have known something, and it would have helped us. And a lot of times, when you're talking to people about the Lord, they need to know you are here. You are lost. This is where you are. Now, when I grew up and went to school, they had kind of done away with phonics and gone with discovery method of teaching. And whereas discovery method of teaching is not a bad way to learn, it doesn't help you with phonics, okay? But you discover, and if you discover something for yourself, then you've learned something. And so there's a lot of things that we need to discover, and if we discover them, and one of them is, you are here. Now, where's here? Because when I look at the times that we didn't know where we were physically, we'd have to say, if I'd have found a place where it said, you are here, and that's why when you stop at certain places, it'll say, you're here. Because they know that you need to know where you are so that you can make a plan to get to where you're going. So Adam was asked by God Almighty, where art thou? You need to know that you're right here, that you are lost, that you died spiritually. And because you died spiritually and you're lost, you need to get right with God. You need to get saved. You need to repent of your sins. You need to trust Jesus Christ with all your heart. You need to get saved. Go with me to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're asking the Lord to lead us this morning. And I know I've broken a tradition, but you'll please forgive me. Romans chapter number 5. You say, which tradition is that? Well, if you don't know, that's okay. Oh, it's a Baptist tradition to pray and read your text and pray. And I didn't do that. We prayed last night. We prayed this morning. We prayed a lot. So we'll just go on and preach it. All right, Romans chapter 5. Notice verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, what man was that? Adam. He didn't know where he was. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What did Adam do? Tried to fix it himself. When we were going and trying to find our way, we were just out for a walk. We weren't going anywhere in particular yesterday, but you know, I'm the head of the house. We're going this way. It was the wrong way. It's back to North Pole. It wasn't where we were going. Anyway, and that's what Adam has done here. I think we ought to sow some fig leaves together. Now, I know you don't have any fig trees here in Alaska, but we have all kinds of them there in Africa. And the fig leaf is huge. It makes the job easy. If you're going to make clothes out of a leaf, that's nice. However, it's not the nicest thing to make clothes out of because there's an oil, a sap, the white milky substance that comes out of those fig trees, and it gets on your skin and it itches you. So there's always repercussions of trying to do it yourself. And you can see how this guy, you know, Lord, I'm you know, trying to fix this myself. And that's what people are. They're trying to fix it themselves. trying to find a way themselves, trying to do it themselves. And folks, doing it themselves doesn't work. Finally, in Pennsylvania, I had to say, okay, this guy says I'm here and I need to go there to start. Then I need to listen to what he had to say. I need to follow what he had to say. And I need to go the way he had to say. And when I did that, then I found this Route 282 that could take me right by where the church was. And I knew where the church was, except I didn't get there. But when I listened, when I obeyed, then I was able to find the thing. But until I did, till I said, you're here. And you need to get to the cross. Need to get to the cross. See, there's a lot of people that think that religion can save them. Religion can't save you. I was religious for years before I got saved. I've seen a lot of religious people over the time. Not saved, folks. Religion can't save you. Taking a wafer into your mouth and saying, oh, I've received Jesus into my stomach. There's nowhere in this Bible that'll say that that's what you're supposed to do. Nowhere. That's just trying to do it yourself. That's not knowing where you are. You're thinking you're a pretty good person. You know, a lot of folks have this idea. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. Now, that's true, isn't it? But what do I really think about everybody else? They're not too bad. Which is saying, I'm not too bad if I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And if I'm not too bad, then I don't know where I am. God says I'm lost. He said the best I can do is as filthy rags in His sight. And listen, that's pretty putrid. That's pretty bad. And listen, I don't want to realize that in the sense of, am I really that bad? But yes, I am. And God convicts us and shows us that you're a sinner like everybody else. But here's how bad everybody else is. But especially you. You know, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Well, we've been in Africa for a long time, and every little village has its own chief. So I don't have any problem saying I'm also the chief of sinners. Well, the thing about being a chief of sinners is you're leading a bunch of other sinners. Somebody's following you. And when you get saved, you say, oh, woe is me. I led too many in the wrong direction. And this needs to be turned down, turned around. So where am I? What needs to happen? I need to be made right with God. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah, for you folks that are not from Africa and Australia. Isaiah chapter 1. We try not to lose too much of our Africanness while we're here. That's a word. If phonetically I don't pronounce something like you do, it could be the African part of me. It could be the West Virginian part too. So, Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, Adam, where art thou? Have you disobeyed? Have you sinned against God? Now listen, we are a sinner by heritage, whether we like to admit that or not. From our parents, all the way back to Adam, we are a sinner. We have a nature of being a sinner from Adam. We just read that in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. But listen, I'm not just a sinner by heritage. I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by deed. Any of you who's had a child grow up in your home, you know you never have to teach them to be bad. They're already little sinners. I never had to teach one of my children how to do something wrong. They figured it out by themselves. And before they could talk. Their sin nature showed. You're here. You're a sinner. A sinner that needs to be saved. And here's what God says. Come now, Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And here's what the Lord says. Though your sins be as scarlet. Now you'd think a white dress shirt that you'd like to wear and scarlet spilled on that, or a white dress, a wedding dress perhaps that has scarlet spilled. Hey, that's not going to make for a nice looking stain, a nice looking design, a new way. Like, you know, these tie-dyed trousers that people wear. This is not it. Not a good thing. But God says, they shall be as white as snow. Now, that's a lot of difference. In Alaska, you know what snow is, don't you? Yeah. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ah, that's what the Lord can do. So, where are we this morning? Let's go to a couple of verses. Let's go to Romans chapter number 14. Chapter 12, excuse me, verse number 14. Romans chapter 12, in verse number 14. No, I had it right the first time. Chapter 14, verse number 12. You say, what's happened? Well, I'm not following my notes. I never do. And so I don't know what page I'm on. And, okay, give me a moment here. I'll get caught up. All right, put those aside. We've done that. We've read verse 11 before. We know that. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We've read that. We know that. That's going to happen sometime. And everyone's going to do that. That means there's going to be people in hell, in the lake of fire, burning, in torment, are going to get on their knees before Jesus Christ and confess that he's the Lord, but they're going to confess that he's right in sending them to hell forever. Verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We give account of ourselves to man. We don't tell anybody about the bad stuff. We don't tell people about the failures. We don't tell the things that we're ashamed of. But to God, we're going to give account. The very hidden thoughts of our heart will be exposed on that day. And you won't be able to lie to God. You won't be able to say to him, no, I didn't do that. Remember Sarah when the angel of the Lord said, you laughed. She said, no, I didn't laugh. He said, you did. and you may think that God said, you had these evil thoughts. And you say, no, I didn't. He'll say, you did. There's no lying, no covering up these evil thoughts and evil intents of the heart and the actions that you do when no one's around and the life that you're living for show and the life that you're living that's the real you. I mean, these things are going to be exposed, and you're going to give account to God for that. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. When we're out soul winning and teaching people about Bible study and soul winning, we use a three-legged table approach to Bible study, and these legs cross over, and they're made out of one log. These are carved like chains in the middle there to where the legs kind of cross over, and they hold the tabletop in strength that way, and so it can hold a bit more on that. And so we use that three-legged approach to Bible study. We say, okay, what does it say? I mean, before you can study the Bible, you need to know what it says. A lot of people want to tell the Bible what it says. You ever heard somebody, well, this means this. Well, if it means that, how come it doesn't say that? Now, we do often accumulate a lot of information from various sections of the Bible to come up with our whole body of theology and teaching doctrine on a particular subject, but whatever this verse says is still true. You know, I don't need to go everywhere in the Bible with a Jehovah's Witness to know that Jesus Christ is God. Isaiah 9:6 is enough. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us the Son is given. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Mighty God, He is God. And listen, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses that tell us the same thing. But before I can go someplace else, I need to realize that what's in this verse is very true. And since it's truth, I can stand on that. So what does it say? What's the application? Of course, the context, anywhere else in the Bible where this subject is talked about. And then, number three is so essential in any kind of Bible study. I mean, we don't just study the Bible to increase our knowledge. If that's your purpose, you've probably got a pretty big head and nothing to carry it with. You're one of those folks that want somebody to pat you on the back all the time and say how much you know when you do nothing. That's not a good way to live a Christian life. God gives us a full cup so that we can go and empty it. And then we come back and get another cup full. And without emptying that cup, you're not going to be able to go and get another full cup. It's just like that. But what do I need to do with this that I've learned? There's teaching. I mean, we were taught some things this morning. And we'll be taught things this week about missions and how God wants all of us to be involved in this as Black Road Baptist Church. And God wants us to reach the uttermost part of the earth. And God wants us to do a job. It's not enough to say, let George do it. And I will. But we all need to do it. Amen? So, what did I learn? What should I do? In other words, the Bible is about doing a lot of things. Even when I say this is something I must surely believe, it's something about doing. It must affect my life. It must change me. I must grow up. And as I grow up, it's going to accomplish something. So in Hebrews chapter 9, notice verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse number 27. Notice, and... Boy, that's a big word. And it adds something to something. He's talking about a lot of things here. But he's been talking about the Old Testament. He's been talking about almost all things in the Old Testament were purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to wash us from our sin. And he talks about that, and if you were to go back to verse 24, talking about Jesus taking His blood into heaven and purifying there and offered on the mercy seat before God. What a wonderful picture of what Jesus has done to save our souls. And he said, I want you to know something else. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, if we're going to do word study, we should look at all these words. Is there any words there that we don't understand? Because if we're going to understand what that verse says, we need to understand what every word means. Okay? And a lot of times you can be reading through and I'm not sure what that word means. And you need to do some study. Find out what that word means. And as you find out what that word means, then you can say, okay, this verse says this. What does this verse say? It is appointed unto man, wants to die, and after this, the judgment. No complication there. Okay? So then we ask this verse some questions. What two appointments does every one of us have? Death and judgment. Do people die? Now, I don't know. Have we gone by a cemetery since I've been here? I don't remember seeing one. Maybe people in Alaska don't die. But you know, if you come out of Long Island into New York City, one of the amazing things, besides that big long bridge that comes across there, is once you come across that bridge, it's just, there's a cemetery there that has literally thousands and thousands of tombstones there as a monument to the fact that people die. We've been there to Arlington Cemetery and just row upon row upon row upon row of graves telling us that people die. And we know that. So the question is, if we know half of this verse is very true, what about the other half? You're going to give account to God. Ready for that? Okay. Are we sure that men die? Then we should be just as sure there's going to be this time of judgment. According to this verse, do you see any time between death and judgment? Now, we're not going to take the time to look there. We could. We'd miss lunch. But we could if we went to all these places, okay? And I know there's some hungry fellows here that don't want to miss lunch. So, me being one of them. But I don't see a space there. And in Luke chapter 16, it says the rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. There wasn't any space. Do I see a second chance after I die? To say, oh, let me go back and make this right. Lord, I kind of always believed you, but I know that I was reluctant in believing you with all my heart, but I now it's too late. The Lord said to Nicodemus, make haste and come down. Come down from your pride. Come down for your self-conceit and trust in the Lord and be saved. And guess what? He made haste and he came down. You can't get to heaven by going up by your own strength and power and bigness and pride. You must come down in humility and repentance. Oh God, I'm a wicked sinner that deserves hell. And if the judgment came right now, I'd be like that rich man and be standing along beside him, looking over and seeing some Christian over there and asking for some relief. There's no space between that. Are you ready for that? No space? So here's the question. If there's no space between death and judgment, then when's the time to prepare for judgment? You remember back in your early 30s. Okay, I'm not as young as I used to be. Time to get some life insurance. Time to make some kind of a financial plan so my wife doesn't have to go get married the week after I die. You know, stuff like that. You're making plans for death even then. Why do we wait till the last moment to make plans for the judgment? Shouldn't be that way. Today is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. There's no escape. You know, we often say there's two things you can't avoid, death and taxes. Well, after you've been dead for just a little while, they don't tax you anymore. They might write down your name for voting, but they don't tax you. So it's not true about death and taxes, is it? But it is true about death. Now's the time to be saved. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. So the question is there an escape? Is there an escape from this judgment? Is there an escape from death? Well, I tell you what, I've been praying for that escape to come quickly. And that's the rapture. I know the Lord's coming. We're going to escape that, okay? And I've been expecting Him. I remember I got saved in 1971 and somebody wrote a book. He's coming in 1974. I said, I need to get married before 74 so I can enjoy some married life, and then the Lord can come. Anyway, you understand what I mean. Then the Lord didn't come in 74. Oh, we miscalculated. He's come in 1980 or whenever it was, and he still hasn't come. He's got his own timetable, and no man really knows, do they? And he can't really say that anymore. Listen, you cannot say that no man knows when God himself, the Father, is the one that knows, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, although they're God. He said, I've chosen not to know. He's God. He can do that kind of thing. I don't understand that. But how more powerful can he say that man doesn't know? But we kind of want that to happen. I'd like to see the Lord come in my lifetime, which means another X number of years, okay? It's not as long as it was, okay? But that's the only escape from death. But I've already escaped the judgment. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto him by them that heard him? Neglecting this great truth, salvation in Jesus Christ, there's no escape. There's no escape. Next question from this verse, is death the last thing? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians chapter 5. So death isn't the last thing. You know, we're seeing a rise of suicide. And that's because people think death is the last thing. They don't believe in God, so they think death is the last thing. Death is not the last thing. Judgment is the last thing. And then there's some things after that, of course, where you go after you're judged. But notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 11. Paul is talking about here, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, he's writing to Christians. He's writing about himself. And he said, listen, I know the terror of the Lord, and because I know that, I persuade men. I want them to come to Christ. Listen, you are here. You are lost. You're on your road to hell. You're going to go there unless you get right with God. You need to repent and trust Jesus Christ. You need to flee to the cross. And if you don't do that, hell will be your home until hell is cast into the lake of fire, and that'll be your home forever. Back in Genesis chapter number 1, let's go there for a moment. I want you to see something while we're there. Genesis chapter number 6, sorry. And verse number 1. Genesis 6, we know about the judgment. So we're asking about judgment. What's going to happen here? And it came to pass, Genesis 6:1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be as 120 years. Verse 5, and the Lord saw the wicked. What wickedness did he see? Up to this point, all he talks about is corruption of marriage. Has that happened in America? You see, if you go on down to verse number 11, then you see what this corruption of marriage led to. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And of course, we know that judgment came. The flood came and destroyed them all except the 8 people that were on that ark. And that ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. Those in the ark, those in Jesus Christ, were saved from the judgment. But the judgment came, and the judgment will come again. There's no escape from that judgment. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. We'll go a couple more verses, and then we'll close. Revelation chapter number 6. I want to show you a little bit about how severe this judgment is. Verse 15. This is the wrath of God being poured out on the earth in time of tribulation. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? Someone purposely going out to one of the mountains to find a cave with a big old grizzly bear in, say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb? Going to be better to face that old big old grizzly bear in an angry mood than it is to have the wrath of the Lamb. This judgment is severe. It's serious. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. The earth itself and all the heavens that we see out there tried to run away from the one that sits on the throne that is the judge. This is not getting your hand swatted with a ruler. This is not getting a paddling in the teacher's office. This is not getting a rebuke by a police officer. This is not spending a time in prison. This is pretty serious. But notice what else it says about them. The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. No place to hide. Doesn't it make more sense come to him now? Over in Revelation chapter 5, it said the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now in Africa we have lots of lions, and a lion is not something to mess with. A lion in his rage, you just want to, and they're serious. Jesus says the lion of the tribe of Judah, you want to stay away from that judge. But when John turned to look, he said, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain from the foundation of the world. You see, God knew salvation was essential, necessary to save us from our sin. So Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, the one that would take away the sin of the world, yea, my sin and your sin, to wash us from that sin. You see, when you want Jesus to wash you from that sin, that means you've got to give them all to him to let him wash. You can't say, well, I'm going to keep this one like my favorite shirt. I don't want it ever to be washed. You got to let him wash them all away. That's what repentance is. Lord, forgive me of every one of these sins that I've committed. I don't want that anymore. I want Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to wash away my sin, to save my soul, to change my life. Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the one that's actually sitting here as this judge, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But right now, you can meet him as the Lamb of God that wants to save your soul. Some years ago, a preacher was preaching to a man for many, many times. And the man kept saying, not now, not now. This went on for a while, and finally the man died. The preacher went to the funeral. At the funeral, he saw this man wrapped in Christless clothes, put in a Christless coffin, buried in a Christless grave, went to a Christless eternity. That doesn't have to be you. You can be saved today. Let's stand to our feet, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I have no idea how you give an invitation here, But let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask the pastor to come give the invitation. But let's have a word of prayer. Father, deal with our hearts. Father, if we're here and we're saved,